God's mercy overflows as a healing spring to cleanse us of our offenses. Therefore, know that you are forgiven and receive new life in Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Now will you join me in prayer? Open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture lesson today is from Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the holiday that we celebrate today is actually not a religious holiday at all. It's a secular holiday. It's a national holiday, and it's called Mother's Day. It's actually not on the church calendar, but it is widely celebrated in churches. I was down at Capitol Market last week, and there was a woman who had a cart that was absolutely filled with little individual pots of petunias. And I said to her, "Oh, those are so pretty. You're going to have a big job planting all those." And she said, no, I'm not planting them. I'm taking these to my church for Mother's Day." So it's not on the church calendar, but it is widely observed in churches all over our country. And you don't have to necessarily be a Christian to hold Mother's Day near and dear, because all of us have had mothers. The first proclamation of Mother's Day in the United States actually occurred after the Civil War. It was organized by Julia Ward Howe. You know Julia Ward Howe by her most famous piece of writing, because she did the lyrics to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. "Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on." That was penned by Julia Howard. And it was done in response to the Civil War. Shortly after the Civil War concluded, Julia Howe put together a proclamation for Mother's Day. And the purpose of it was to unite mothers not only in the United States, but all over the world, and not to rise up as a unit against war and to demand the abolishment of any war. And a piece of that proclamation said something like this: "We will no longer raise our sons to slay the sons of other mothers in other countries." So the whole purpose of this original proclamation was as a response to the horror of war. And for many years, Julia Ward Howe actually organized a Mother's Day celebration in Boston, which was her hometown. And her Mother's Day celebration occurred on the 2nd of June. She thought that was the most appropriate time for that celebration to occur. And for many years, that was the case. But hers was not the only place in the United States that Mother's Day was celebrated. Mary Sassine, who was a Kentucky school teacher in the year 1887, put forth a celebration for her immediate community and her surrounding areas. It was a day to celebrate mothers. And later in 1904, Frank E. Herring from South Bend, Indiana, launched a national campaign to try to get the country to celebrate mothers. But the place that it really took off, as John has already mentioned, the place it really took off was right here in West Virginia. And in 1907, which was just 3 years after Frank Herring's attempt to have a national proclamation, there was a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, and yes, she is a distant relative. She never married. She never had any direct descendants, but all West Virginians who bear the name Jarvis are distantly related somehow. Actually, if you go back far enough, we all are related, aren't we? That's what the Bible says, and that's what science says. So actually, there is no excuse for the way that we sometimes treat one another. But I digress. At any rate, Anna Jarvis, who was a member of a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia, decided to put together a celebration. And interestingly enough, initially, she did not intend it to be for all mothers. She simply was trying to honor and memorialize her own mother, who had passed away. But it soon caught hold, and in 1914, Woodrow Wilson, who at that time was our president, proclaimed an annual national observance on the second Sunday of May. And thus we have celebrated ever since, Mother's Day. We are not the only country who celebrates Mother's Day, though. Here again, as John alluded to, in France in 1950, a law was passed that the fourth Sunday in May would be proclaimed a day to celebrate mothers. In China, it's the second Sunday in May, and it's much like ours. It's observed with gifts and festivities and flowers and such. As early as the 16th century in England, they observed a Mother's Day, a Mothering Sunday, on the fourth Sunday of Lent. In Mexico, music and other festivities, food and gifts and so forth, celebrate Mother's Day. And sometimes, Mother is awakened on Mother's Day with a serenade. Wake up then, O my beloved. Behold, the dawn is nigh. In India, the second Sunday of May is celebrated with flowers and with gifts and such. In Japan, it was initially observed on the birthday of the empress, whose tenure actually lasted most of the 20th century. It's also observed in Russia and Egypt and Thailand. And in Thailand, the go-to gift for mothers is jasmine. Well, most of us would agree that the family is among the vital building blocks of a just and stable society. Jesus himself used the analogy of the family as he tried to instruct his disciples in how they should understand themselves. And for example, he consistently referred to God as Father. That had never been done before. And he consistently addressed God as Father. You may remember a story in the gospel. This happened early on in Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. He was preaching before a large crowd, and his mother and his brothers feel that he's kind of gotten out of hand. And so they come up to the edge of the crowd, and they send word by one of his disciples that they have come to take him home. When Jesus heard this from the disciples, he says, "Oh, who is my mother and who are my brothers? They are those who obey the will of my Father, those who do the will of God." So Jesus was saying that the thing that makes us family is not biology at all. The thing that connects us to him is rather those of us who follow Jesus and attempt to follow the will of God the Father. So we here in the church, we sometimes refer to ourselves as the family of God. In the church, one of your sister churches that I served for 12 years, we sang a little chorus every single Sunday. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. So we refer to ourselves and we understand ourselves as a family. And in the church, we want to do all we possibly can to strengthen and encourage the biological families, which are part of the church family, and indeed are part of our larger community. You know, there is so much stress put on the family these days, isn't there? There is so much pressure on the family to be so many things. And at a time when we have experienced great societal changes and we're in the midst of crises such as a pandemic, we get almost no training for this, which is one of our most critical jobs in life. Yet somehow we expect that our families are going to resemble a Norman Rockwell painting where everybody loves everybody and gets along all the time. Where perhaps we think that we should be like Ozzie and Harriet, or maybe Leave It to Beaver. Now, some of you may be too young to remember those TV programs, but maybe you've seen them in reruns. And in these shows, everybody gets along, and the mistakes that people make are so easily forgiven, and the crises that they, the problems that they have are so minor that they can be resolved in the 30 minutes that you have for a TV program. And when our families don't quite measure up to that, we mistakenly feel that maybe we're the only ones who don't get it right, that maybe everybody else gets it better than we do. Reality is something different, isn't it? The problems that we face as a family are sometimes quite serious, and they take months or maybe even years to resolve. We are not always happy, and we don't always behave toward one another as though we cared about each other. I read somewhere that 97% of American families have some level of dysfunction. That leaves 3% who don't have any dysfunction. What do you think your chances are of being in that 3%? I don't know about you, but I think they're probably pretty low. And our mothers, well, our mothers, it turns out, are not perfect either. But everybody's got one. Everybody here, aside from cloning and test tubes and all the rest, everybody here was nurtured in the womb of a living human mother. All women may not be mothers, but everybody has had a mother. So how does a Christian appropriately celebrate Mother's Day? How do we as people of faith take what is essentially a secular holiday and celebrate it and observe it in a way that gives honor and glory to our Lord Jesus? Well, I have some suggestions. First of all, the first thing I would suggest to us is that we think about what kind of a mother we have had. It may be that your mother was just a splendid mother and who did everything right and raised you in the happiest of childhoods. Or it may be that your mother wasn't so perfect. Maybe you weren't even raised by a mother at all. Maybe it was a grandparent or an aunt or some other relative. If you had a less than perfect mother who didn't know how to love and care for you in the way that you needed, don't pity yourself or feel sorry. Maybe your mother did the best that she could in who she was at that time. Whatever your mother was like, even the best of mothers make mistakes. So resolve this Mother's Day, whatever is unresolved in the one who was your mother, whether it was your biological mother or some other person, resolve that today you will forgive whatever it is that you don't have, you haven't let go of yet, whether that one is still living or not. Resolve that in the hope that we too may be forgiven of our less than perfectness. Number two, don't dread Mother's Day. You know, there are a number of us who, although we probably won't admit it, because to admit it seems to not like apple pie or disrespect the flag. But there are some of us for whom Mother's Day is less than a happy event. And there are lots of reasons for that. There may be unresolved things with our mothers. There may be that some of us have lost a child, or perhaps have been unable to conceive, or perhaps have never really had the opportunity to bear a child. And Mother's Day then reminds a painful reminder of that loss. There may be others among us who are still grieving the loss of our own mothers, and we haven't quite been able to get over that, and we're still mourning. Whatever the circumstances, do not let the dread of this day have power over you, but instead resolve to think of Mother's Day as a day to give thanks for mothers, for families, for the privilege of being part of the church family. Use this as a time to reflect on that and to think that about those with gratitude who have functioned as nurturers for you. Perhaps they've been your mothers, perhaps not. But don't let the dread of Mother's Day have power over you. Number three, if your mother is still living or somebody who has functioned as a mother for you is still living, pick up the telephone and tell her how much you appreciate her. John mentioned that it's the day of the year where there is more telephone traffic than any other day in the year. The telephone company tells us that. And you may want to join that traffic, or perhaps you will resolve that all through the year you will do a better job of keeping in touch. You know, what you say in a call to your mother or somebody who has functioned as a mother, what you say is, I have loved and appreciated you so much. I love and appreciate you so much. My own mother had a severe hearing loss, and so the telephone was not the best way for us to exchange information. But it was so meaningful to her, even to in 5 minutes or less, for me to say to her, I'm thinking of you and I love you. I wish that I had said it more often. Pick up your pen, write a note. You know, notes are even better than telephone calls because they might take a little bit longer, but the truth is they can be, you can read it and reread it more than one time, and even the sight of my children's handwriting is precious to me. So if there's a mom in your life or somebody who has functioned as a mother, write a note. Tell them how much they mean to you. Number four, patch up relationships. If your mom or your relationship with your mom, or if you are a mom and your relationship with your children, if you are separated at this moment by old disagreements or old wounds, look for ways to bridge that gap. You be the first to offer your hand. You be the first to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. You may not... That gesture may not be received. There are no guarantees, but you will have the satisfaction of knowing that you have done all that you can to mend that relationship, to patch up that relationship. Number five, see your mom, whoever she may be, as more than a mom. You know, it was a long time before I was able to see my mother as anything except in her role as my mother. I was not young anymore by the time it came clear to me that she also had dreams and aspirations and disappointments and hurts in her own life. And she was far more than just simply my mother. One thing that came clear to me was something that happened many years ago. Her own children, my brother and I, were long grown and out of the house and had children of her own. We were all together for a family gathering, and my mother said tearfully to my brother and I, she said, you know, there's something that's been on my mind for a long time. And we said, well, what is it? And she said, I recognize that when I was raising you, I did some things wrong. And I wish I could do it again. I would do it differently now. Well, that seemed kind of strange to me until some years later it became clear to me that I needed to ask forgiveness from my own children and that if I had it to do over again, I would do things differently. And so I extended that to them and the grace that we can extend to one another, because you know what my kids said to me? They said, we don't remember any of those things. Talk about the grace of God. You see, our mothers are more than just simply the roles that they have with us. They are whole persons. And as we reach adulthood, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with them that is different from simply the relationship of a parent and a child. We have an opportunity to see them as whole persons. Number six, rejoice. If you have more than one mom, and I know you do, I know that you could tell me stories about how people have nurtured you. And in this day and age, there are many different kinds of moms. There are biological moms. There are adoptive moms. There are stepmoms. There are in-laws. There are grandparents. And there are persons who have nurtured us who have no biological ties to us. For many years, I sent a Mother's Day card to a woman who lived in Glenville, West Virginia. She was nurturing to me and to my children when I was there as a pastor, and my husband served as the campus pastor at Glenville State College. She never had any children of her own. She would have liked to, but she was unable to bear children. And so she did a lot of nurturing for a lot of people. And my family was included in that circle. I can remember how, as a fledgling pastor, she was so helpful and so encouraging and affirming to me. She helped me see two things. First of all, at a time when not many women served as pastors, she helped me to see that it was a good thing to be a pastor. And secondly, she helped me to see what in my pastoring was effective. She also was very nurturing to my children. My daughter Claire right now is a very good writer. She strings sentences and words together in a very effective way. And the reason that she says that she does that points way back to her 8th and 9th grade years in school. Two summers. And that son, this friend, her name was Lee Miller, she was an English teacher. And for those two summers, she tutored Claire. Almost daily, Claire would bring her an essay that she had written, and Lee Miller would red pen it and send it back to be rewritten, and Claire would bring it back, and they'd go over it sentence by sentence, and then send it back to be rewritten again. Did Claire like this? I can assure you she did not. She did not want to spend any of her summer this way. But she developed a tool that has seen her in good stead for the whole of her life. And she points back to that time and to those two summers as a time where she developed that tool, which has seen her through all of her career, academic and otherwise. Nurturance that came from somebody who was not even a blood relative. Several years ago, Lee Miller died shortly before Christmas, and so I no longer send her a card. But I'm glad that I did it for all those years, almost 20 years. I'm glad that I was able to tell her how much she had meant to me and what an important figure she was in my life. One time I telephoned her husband. He's since gone on to glory now, too. But I telephoned him to tell her how much I missed her and how important she'd been to me, and how much I had valued her mothering of me. And he said, "You know, your name is Legion. She did a lot of mothering for a lot of people." So, if you have somebody in your life like that, then we rejoice that God has given us those persons. And in them, we are able to see a small glimpse of how God loves and cares for us. Number 7, learn from your mom. We can learn from our mothers both positively and negatively. We can learn the qualities that they have that we want to incorporate in our own lives. And we can also learn the things that we want to be different. Learn from your mom. Treasure your memories. If your mother is no longer with you, don't despair. She is as close as your thoughts. And if your mother is perhaps in a physical or mental state right now where she is no longer even able to recognize you, or she is not the way as you remember her, then treasure the memories. Remember that she was given to you at some point as a gift, and that she is as close as your memory. Think about the good times and not about the loss. And next, adopt a mom. Find a woman, and they are all around us, all over the place. Find a woman who needs to be cherished, and then get about the work of cherishing her, letting her know she's important and that she is significant and that you want a relationship with her. Find a woman who needs to be cherished and show that you care. Adopt a mom. And last, and perhaps I should say first, we should look at Jesus, who is always our role model and our instructor for how we are to live life. Remember that Jesus came from a human family, and he stayed with that human family until he began his teaching and preaching ministry. And he, in the last moments of his life on the cross, he cared for his mother. John's Gospel, chapter 19, says that when he was hanging on the cross in agony, he looked down and he saw his mother standing at the foot of the cross, and close by he sees his disciple John standing with her. And so he says to her with nearly his last breath, he says to his mother, "Behold your son." In other words, "Behold your new son." And to the disciple John, he says, "Behold your mother." In other words, he is commending them into each other's care. And John's gospel says that from that moment on, John accepted her as his own mother. So today we remember that it is Mother's Day, and that nurturing is done beyond biology, but is done by all of us. And so may we all nurture one another as we remember this Mother's Day, and may we all be blessed. Amen.